So the great news is, we switched the venues. That is because Jonathan is much more technically proficient than I am, and he's using a PowerPoint. Whereas when you, with me, what you see is what you get, I'm afraid. So there you go. The great news is that we're in the room with all the cakes that are left. So, this, yeah, so we're still eating at the back there. Very good. Okay. So I'm assuming that you've settled into the right session. You know which session you're supposed to be in. This is the session where we're going to look at how we deal with blocks or barriers to our identifying and or receiving gifts from God, whether that's natural gifting from the Father, whether it's ministry gifting, our area of work or service, which is a cluster of gifts around our personality, that's what Jesus gives to the church, or whether it's Holy Spirit gifts, supernatural gifts, charismata, which we looked at briefly in that last session from 1 Corinthians 12. So what I'm going to do is we're going to have a little gallop through three different passages in Scripture. So it'd be really good if you've got your Bibles with you, because I'm going to unpick and unpack them a little bit. They're three separate stories, and none of them are long. There's only about two or three verses each time that we read. But they typify, God kind of caught my attention with these, because they typify some ways in which we can miss the blessing of God. We can block. I discovered fairly early on in my walking with Jesus, and it was one of the most frightening things I've ever discovered, is that actually God is so kind and so gracious that he will, if we will do it, he will allow us to tie his hands. He will allow us to stop him working. And that's a one, at the same time, it's a terrifying thought that we could actually block, we could hinder the work of God. But God's good, so we don't need to be terrified about that. We just need to respond to him. So I'm going to pray, and then we're going to look at these three short passages, and we're going to find in those passages some of the things that would stop us, and also some clues, I think, as to how we can move forward. And just so you know where we're aiming, we'll finish at 3 in this session, and then there's a break and then a final session. Now, in this session towards the end, I am going to leave time for us to pray with one another. So if there are folks here and you, as we talk, you identify something that God is saying to you about a block or a barrier, then there will be prayer available. There's 3 or 4 folks ready in the room to pray, and certainly I'll be involved in praying with folks as well if you would let me. So let's pray. Jesus, we love you and we trust you. And we have need of you, and we're glad for that. The reality is that as we humble ourselves, we recognize that we do lack wisdom, and we are poor in spirit. But you've taught us that if we pray in faith and ask, you'll give us wisdom, you'll give us faith, you'll show us Jesus. So we pray you'll meet with us, and Holy Spirit, I ask that you will be active across the room, across these incredibly precious people, and you will pinpoint to us the things that we need to hear and learn from you today, and that you'll give us the courage of our convictions to respond to you, to humble ourselves, to be family together, and to receive prayer from one to another. So Jesus be glorified in this time, in this place, because we ask it in your name. Amen. Amen. I, some years ago now, and it's, I could still take you to it on a particular bookshelf in my house is full of books, a particular bookshelf with a particular large, a very fat volume on it, which looks as though it's unread. That's because I started reading it once, but I'll tell you about that in a moment. It's a big, fat, family medical health dictionary. And I don't know what on earth possessed, but my wife one day went out and bought this book. I think she may have got it free with somebody, if I'm honest. But she thought, well, we haven't got a medical health dictionary, so I'll get a medical health dictionary. It is literally, it's a dictionary. It goes you through kind of A to Z of all sorts of diseases and this, that and the other. And I had a day off some years ago. I've had a day off since then. But I had a day off some years ago. And why the fancy took me, but I'm wandering around the house thinking, oh, what should I do with my day off? And I love books, and I'm looking at the bookshelf, and I see this medical dictionary, you see, so I think, oh, I'll have a little look at that, that'll be fun. So I pull the medical dictionary off the shelf, and I open it up, A, you know, starting with A, and I just start to just flick through it, and I'm reading it just for about half an hour or something. Now, I tell you, when I started reading the book, I felt completely and utterly well. Half an hour in, I think I've got about 27 communicable different diseases that I've read about, starting with A in these. This is not good. And we can all do that, can't we? We can have a tendency to do that. And particularly when a speaker starts to talk about things like barriers and blocks, the problem is we can imagine all sorts of stuff. And I really don't want you to do that. And there's no, you're in this seminar for a reason. So you're already aware, perhaps, that there may be barriers or blocks. And what I want you to do is to ask the Holy Spirit to highlight them to you, not to go digging. Yeah? Does that make sense? I don't want you flicking the pages, looking at how many different blocks and barriers you've got, because that's not good or healthy. So just let the Holy Spirit speak to us. He is our teacher. He can bring to our mind all that we need to know and to remember. So let's have a look at these three passages and what they might tell us about... They're kind of like three steps to heaven, actually. That's how I like to think about these. But they're three steps to heaven. You remember that song? Was it? Yeah? Yeah? Anybody want to sing it for us? No? All right, then. Fair enough. Okay. I won't sing it to you. I'm not going to inflict that on you. Three steps to heaven. Three things that can be barriers that on ways that we can start to overcome them. So they're not in any particular order. We're going to start in Luke's Gospel. So if you open your Bibles up in Luke chapter 1, and... just as you're finding that, obviously, we're going to be celebrating this in just 90 odd days, aren't we? Can you believe it? That's what it is to Christmas, 90 odd days. Christmas, 96 sleeps or something like that it is. Yes! No! Come on! Bring it on! I love Christmas. And the start of the Doctor's Gospel is a kind of description of the birth of Christ and so on. And you'll know the story, be familiar with it, we'll all be celebrating in a few weeks' time. So we're going to read the little bit where... the angel comes, and it's important stuff, it's an archangel, the angel comes and he speaks to Mary, to the Virgin Mary, and he's bringing her news, which is news which will forever change the world, and it will certainly change her life. And this is a lass who's probably, as far as we can tell from the culture of the day and church history, probably about 16 years old. And she is she's betrothed already to Joseph, and under Jewish culture, that means that she would still have been a virgin because she's betrothed and not married. But because she's betrothed as a Jew, you can't undo that except by divorce. So it's like a promise before the fact, and that's the situation that she finds herself in. And of course, explains some of the terrible cultural pain and shame that she then comes under. That's the kids digging their way through. Right? Once it becomes known that she is indeed pregnant, and the stories went around. Let me say, the stories went around. We have Roman historian evidence that the stories went around about Mary and the nature of Mary and all sorts of things, that she'd been a loose woman or that she'd been raped by a Roman centurion. The stories were all out there. But this is the start of that story. So we'll just pick it up in verse 35, and we'll read to verse 38. But the key verse that I'll want to point out to you is verse 37. So the angel said, you know, you're going to give birth to a child. And she says, well, how come? I'm a virgin. And the angel answered, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power, dunamis, of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, a cousin or relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who was said to be barren is in her sixth month. Key verse, verse 37, for nothing is impossible with God. I'm the Lord's servant, Mary answered. may it be to me as you have said. Then the angel, Hebrew word angel, it means messenger, then the angel left her. Key verse, for nothing is impossible with God. And I want to start there in terms of barriers and blocks to our being filled with the Holy Spirit, being refilled with the Holy Spirit, recognizing and activating natural gifts or ministry gifts or supernatural gifts, charismata, gifts of the Holy Spirit. The first block that I want to talk about is the block of unbelief. The block of unbelief. And I'm going to ask you to be really ruthlessly honest with yourselves. Not to dig, but to be honest with yourselves. Because it seems to me that we tie the hands of God when we are less than honest with God, with ourselves, with other people. And Mary's saying here, actually, you know, I can't see this. It's, surely, how can this possibly be? And the angel says, nothing is impossible with God. And her response is wonderful, isn't it? You know, we don't want to get into Mary idolatry or anything, but what a woman of God. You know, let's do her the credit. We'll meet her one day. What a woman of God. Whose response, knowing the pain that it will cost her, knowing that actually, eventually, she'll lose her son in the most awful way. She's present at most of the key points of his ministry. You remember that as you go through the Gospels? She crops up again and then she's there at the first miracle at Cana. She's there throughout the ministry. She's there at the cross at the end. She's there at the resurrection. She's there at the key points of Jesus' ministry. So he hides these things in her heart. She knows it's going to cost her everything, including her reputation and her good name. And she says, well, be it unto me as you have said, I am the Lord's servant. So a key blockage, a key hindrance to us receiving Holy Spirit gifts, natural gifts, ministry gifts, is unbelief. And I want to ask you whether you believe. Whether you believe that what I've been trying to teach, you see, I'm not stupid, all right? I'm not stupid, I know I look stupid, but I'm not stupid. So I know that in some of what I've said, even today, and we've not known each other for very long, although I will be returning to the church next year, that's the bad news, some of what I've said will be controversial for some of you, or it will be new for some of you, or outside of your experience. And I urge you, do not build your theology upon your experience, nor on your lack of experience. Build it on Scripture and the work of God. That's where you build your theology, on Scripture and the work of God, through the power of the Holy Spirit. So the question is, do you believe? And I love that little phrase where the angel says, for nothing is impossible with God. If I could take that and put it into your heart, you know, one by one, I'd do that. That absolutely nothing is impossible with God. I wonder what's impossible for you. Because it's not impossible for God. Is it impossible? Can you picture yourself praying for the sick and that they will be healed? Can you picture yourself speaking in tongues and someone interpreting in a church meeting? Can you picture yourself receiving words of knowledge from God for your neighbours who don't know Jesus? And speaking it into the, not in a sort of super spiritual religious word, but way that slipping it into a conversation. Do you know that if God's real, I think he'd say this to you, and then slipping it into the conversation, and then being blown up. What's impossible for you? What sticks in your own spirit? Where is your faith at? And do you know, it's an entirely valid response. You find it in Scripture, do you not? To say to God, God, oh, do you know what? I believe. Help my unbelief. Oh God, I love that scripture. It's so real. I believe, but help my unbelief. Because we all find ourselves in those tensions. All of us, certainly, speaker included, we'll all have places where we go to the edge and think, I can't go any further. I can't believe for that. I can't experience that. But fundamentally, what I'm describing is unbelief. With God, nothing is impossible. Nothing is impossible. Now, I think that phrase actually, I think it's a double whammy. I think there are two There are two meanings deliberately wrapped up in that one simple little phrase. The reason I say that is because it's a very Jewish way of teaching. The Jews often would do double whammies. They would teach and then they would repeat teach. Genesis 1 and 2 is a classic example. It's not a repeat story of creation. It's an emphasis. It's a different emphasis. It's a repeat thing. And the rabbis did it, and Jesus does it in his ministry. And I think that actually the angel is sneaking in a double meaning here. And the first meaning is the obvious meaning, which is where I've just started. Nothing is impossible with God. Means equals God can do anything. Yeah? I think that's the obvious meaning, isn't it? That nothing is impossible for God. God can do anything. God can heal the sick. God can raise the dead. God can cast out demons. God can give you a gift of tongues. God can give you a word of knowledge. God, nothing's impossible for God. Meaning number one. Meaning number two, I think, equally valid. I think the second meaning is something like this. Nothing is impossible for God. He can do anything. With God, nothing is impossible. In other words, when God's around, it's impossible for nothing to happen. Can you just get your heads around what I'm saying? So, God can do anything, but with God, nothing is impossible. Can you get the inflection? So when God tips up, when God shows up, it's just impossible that nothing will happen. It shouldn't be possible that the people of God can meet together and worship together and go out unchanged. That shouldn't be possible. Because if God presences himself, if God tips up, it's impossible for nothing to happen. Something's going to happen. So can we just apply that a little bit? Because this is about faith, isn't it? And this is about expectation. This is about whether we're setting the, how can I put it, setting the sails of our spirit so that the wind of the Holy Spirit catches them and takes us forward, takes us somewhere. And I don't know if that's what you want. I don't know if you've come to today really hungry and thirsty. Because some of you will have come today because you feel you should be here. And some of you will come because you want to see your friends. And some of you will come because you're a little bit interested. And some of you come because you're desperate and hungry and thirsty. And there's all sorts of reasons why people have come from all sorts of backgrounds to be here today. But what we shouldn't be doing is thinking we can go away unchanged. Because with God, nothing is impossible. Something's going to happen. Does that make sense? So when we pray, as we will in a few minutes' time, it's impossible for nothing to happen. God's going to do something. Yeah? So we meet with him. Because with God, nothing is impossible. So the first barrier, I think, the first block, very, very common one, revolves around our expectations and our faith and our belief or our unbelief. And I want to say this ever so gently, but I want to say it directly. You see, the thing, you don't know me yet. You will get to know me better over the course of next year, because I'll be back twice next year. I'm doing some work with the leadership team, with Jonathan and in the church and stuff, and that's a huge privilege for me. But one of the things you'll learn about me is this: I will always try to be straight with you. I'm not always right, but I'll always try to be straight. Does that make sense? So I just want to be straight with you and say, hunger, thirst after righteousness, set the sail of your spirit for the Holy Spirit to catch, so that God does some stuff when we pray in a wee while, because unbelief is a major barrier. It's also a sin. That's what I want to say gently. Yes, sir.
Just something that's come into my mind at the moment is we often pray for something.
Yes.
But then say, if it be your will.
Yes.
Now, is that the same as unbelief? Is that a bit of a cop-out thing? It might not happen, so is it your will?
Yeah, that's a great question. I wouldn't want to make a blanket statement and say that whenever we use that phrase that it's a cop-out, because very often people use that phrase from a really good heart. But as I read scripture, the emphasis that I read more of in terms of prayer and answer to prayer is that God actually wants to teach us to pray in such a way that he can always answer yes. Scripture teaches that. He wants to so orientate our hearts close to his heart that we're asking for the things that are on God's heart. So that the answer to our prayers is yes and amen. That's what Scripture teaches. Now, what we've tended to do in kind of conservative evangelical theology is we've sort of super spiritualized it, and we've said, oh yeah, but prayer is, an answer to prayer is a bit like a traffic light. You know, sometimes it's red and it's stop, and the answer is no. And sometimes the answer is amber, and it's, not yet, just wait. And sometimes the answer is green, and God says, yes, but that's not what I read in Scripture. I understand that's an explanation of what we sometimes experience, but it's not what I think we read in Scripture. Let me push it one step further, and some of you will heartily disagree with me. So, quite often when we append the phrase, if it be your will, is actually, it's deactivating our own faith. And it's kind of putting God on the hook. And not us on the line.
I'm thinking predominantly that using that in the case of asking for healing.
Yeah, quite right. Yeah, and that is that's also what was in my mind when you asked that question, because it's very often, you know, we pray. Now, you know, here's the thing. I gave you a testimony this morning about the miraculous birth of my children. There are other stories that end differently to that. Because of my testimony, which I give freely because I want the glory to go to Jesus, I've ended up over the years praying for loads of people in that sort of situation. Literally loads of people. I have seen loads of people supernaturally healed in that situation. Why is that? Well, because God did it for me, so I should have a little bit of faith and hope that if he can do it for me, he could do it for anybody. And I've seen God heal people. I've also prayed for people in that situation, and I haven't seen him heal them. Now, what am I going to do with that? Am I going to append the little phrase, Lord, I pray for them that you will heal them and they will have children, if it be I will? Or is there something rootier to do with the nature of God, the personality of God, the character of God, whereby actually the will of God is that people are whole and healed and saved, and that is the will of God. Do we always see it happen? No. Is that therefore because God doesn't want it to happen? I don't think so. See, the Bible also teaches really clearly, I would suggest to you, that God is unwilling for any to perish. 2 Peter 3:9. That's the heart of God. God does not want people eternally separated from him. He's unwilling for any to perish. Do people perish? Yes, they do. Does that say something about the heart of God, or does it say something about the heart of people? I think it says something about the heart of people. When people don't get healed, there could be all sorts of reasons for that. And some we can see in Scripture, and some we guess at, and some we just don't know. But there's all kinds of reasons why some prayers, including prayers for healing, don't get answered. I don't think any of those reasons are a reason to say, therefore we just tag on, if it be your will. We need to be assured of the nature of God and what his will is for us. And as I read my Bible, the nature of God is good. That's why I started where I started this morning. And he's good all the time. And his love endures forever. And when stuff happens, because it does, I'm sitting in a room full of people that stuff has happened to, including me. Is that because God's not good? Or is it because the world is broken? And is it because people, including the speaker, are broken? And is it because there is an active enemy? I would say it's that. Not the nature of God himself. Because my Bible says, with God, anything is possible.
Can I ask a question?
Of course you can.
How would you fit Jesus' prayer at Gethsemane into what you just said?
Which one?
If it be your will. Away from me,
yeah.
But not my will be done, but yours.
Yes. Well, because God does have a will. We have choices. We make choices. We have a will. We have free will because we're made in the image of God. And God has choices. God makes choices. He has free will. He has desires of his heart. And I think what was happening in Gethsemane was Jesus, who was at one and the same time both fully God and fully human, was wrestling with exactly what he knew was coming. I love the real depths of the humanity of Christ there. And I think basically what he's saying is, look, Dad, if it could be any other way, you know, if it could be any other way, I think it's just reality. If we could do this any other way, let's do it another way. But the bottom line is, I do your will, not mine. So for me, there's no contradiction there in terms of the nature of God or the will of God. Or
no, not in terms of the nature of God, but it's when we're praying and we're not sure what God is actually wanting, we can actually pray out of our human hearts, which is an imperfect prayer.
Yes.
And know it's imperfect because we actually don't know why we're praying.
Yeah.
So, based on the Gethsemane prayer, I would still argue that it's okay to say, but not my will be done, what I'm praying now, but yours.
Yeah. And I would agree with that. I would have no contest with that whatsoever. There's stacks of stuff. I was talking particularly there about healing, which is a place that prayer gets appended to a lot. But there's stacks of stuff about the nature of God and the will of God that I don't know, I don't understand. And there's loads of times I don't know what to pray. And, you know, again, the Bible's really clear about that. It tells us we don't. It tells us the Holy Spirit is given to us to help us to pray, intercede for us, use groans or tongues when we don't know what human words to pray. So I've got no bother with that, either groans of intercession or praying in tongues or saying to God, God, I just don't know. So what I want to have happen is what you want to have happen. I've got no problem with that at all. When it comes to healing, I do have a problem with it because my understanding of Scripture and my understanding of the nature of God revealed in Scripture is that I think we are told what the will of God is there, which is why we are told to heal the sick. So that's why I don't use that phrase in that context. It's absolutely fine to disagree with me.
Well,
I don't mind you being wrong.
Joke. My wife says that, yeah.
Yeah, mine too.
But it links in really with what you were saying earlier about the will of man, and blockages really come about what's in the heart of man, what's in the character of man,
mm-hmm.
healing in particular, because a lot of healing can be much to do with the ability or sort of willingness or unwillingness to actually forgive those who hurt you. And where there's an unwillingness, then there is a blockage to healing. So then we see, we might pray for someone to be healed. God wants the person to be healed and whole, but it doesn't happen. Because the person himself is not willing to forgive. Choosing that to do something.
Yes. And that will be just one example, because there are many reasons why people don't get healed. It's never so simple as, you know, they just don't want it or they haven't got the faith for it. That's just crass theology and bad pastoral practice. So it's not as simple as that. Yeah. Yeah.
Can I just ask if you've not been able to have children of your own, you've adopted them and therefore had children of your own that were not genetically yours, would you be still praying the same way with people in your church? Because surely that can cause a blockage in itself if those people who can't have children genetically, biologically,
yes.
If they think, well, God's not doing that for us, so therefore we're not going to believe because God's not doing that for our situation, but every situation is different and he blesses you in different ways.
Yes, absolutely. If your question is, would I still be praying for them to be healed, the answer is yes, I would. I don't see everybody healed that I pray for whatever it is that I pray for. I pray for loads of people to be healed from loads of things. Sometimes they are and sometimes they're not. But it doesn't stop me praying. And the reason for that is because, as I read Scripture, God has commanded us to pray for the sick.
I'd say that we would always surely pray for God's best scenario. there are obviously grey areas.
Yeah, I think it's one of the reasons why I said let's not build our theology on our experience or on our lack of experience, but build it on the Scripture and on the work of the Spirit. I think that's what we have to do. And my understanding of Scripture is it teaches us to take authority and to pray for the sick. So there's an issue that we shall come on to in a moment. There's an issue of obedience there as to whether I'm going to obey or not. I'll give you a quick, I'll give you a quick example. You will have picked up during the course of the doubt, I am a bit deaf. I'm literally a bit deaf. So I've lost 70% of the top range of my hearing in both ears, and I don't hear that well. Have I been healed by God? No. Have I gone forward for prayer? Yes. Do I still go forward for prayer? Yes, at every opportunity. I don't care. If I don't get healed, it's not making me think, oh God, why? It's not turning me into some bitter person. It's not, I will keep on going and keep on going. And here's what will happen. I will either die deaf or I'll be healed.
No, you'll die deaf and then be healed.
Sorry?
You'll die deaf and be healed.
Yes. Yeah, well, I'm not saying I'll die deaf, but I might die deaf. I'm not in faith for that, but I might die deaf. But the point I'm making is I'm going to keep on going, I'm keep on being prayed for, and I'll either be healed or I'll die deaf, in which case I'll get healed anyway, because what is real healing? Everybody Jesus healed died of something. They're all dead now, you know, but real healing, of course, is wholeness. That's the biblical word that's used there. Okay, so... Oh, that's good. That's stimulating. Great. So that's the first little thing that I want to say about blocks and unbelief. The second thing that I want to say, you'll find in Matthew chapter 8. I'm going to have to fly because we're behind time. So Matthew 8, and I'm just going to read it's a famous little story. I'm just going to read the first three verses. So partway through the ministry of Jesus, he's already, although it's fairly early on, he's already attracting huge crowds of people, so much so that he can't go into the smaller villages anymore. Now he can go in the larger towns, people have to flock out to him in the wilderness. So chapter 8, Matthew's Gospel. When he came down from the mountainside, large crowds followed him. A man with leprosy came and knelt before him and said, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. I am willing, he said. Be clean. Immediately, he was cured of his leprosy. We'll leave it there. Now, what does that story tell us about blocks, and what does it tell us about our response to blocks? I'm going to go through this quickly, but some of the things I'm about to mention are here in the room. They're in the room, and it would be great if you responded for prayer. So I'm going to leave time, 10 minutes at the end, for us to pray for one another. Okay, first thing I noticed when he came down from the mountainside, large crowds followed him, and a man with leprosy. Now, you probably know the word leprosy there is an imprecise term. It just means dreaded skin disease, but whatever it actually was, whether it was leprosy itself or whatever, we are discussing here the fear disease of the day. This was the equivalent, in my day it was cancer, you know, nobody even, the big C, you know, they wouldn't even name the name sort of thing. Nowadays it's probably things like AIDS, you know, which is the kind of the fear disease, the communicable disease of the day. In those days it was leprosy. And if you had leprosy, you lived a life full of fear and full of rejection. So as a leper you would be shunned. You would be thrown out of the city. If you lived in a city, you would be in a leper colony. You would be fed scraps of food, if there were any. And you had a miserable life. You weren't allowed into the temple to worship God. Jews were not even allowed to look at you if you had leprosy, unless you were standing under an oak tree. According to a rather obscure verse in the Old Testament, eventually you ended up with bells, you were, you know, unclean, literally unclean. Unclean physically, unclean emotionally, unclean relationally, unclean spiritually. That's what this meant. Leprosy. That's why it's the fear disease of the day. So I wanted to say a little bit about fear. And I wanted to say a little bit about rejection. Because there'll be people here, present in the room, and the reason why you struggle to receive from God or to activate gifts, whatever kind of gifts they are, is because you're scared. You're scared of the unknown, or you're scared of the supernatural. Well, that's tough, really, because God is supernatural. He is no other. He is a supernatural God. He is supernatural, above nature. And yet fear will pull you back. But also will rejection, that sense of, which this man will have had. That, you know, that's why he brushes up and throws himself around and we can stop him. He shouldn't have done what he's done here. He's lived a life of rejection because he's unclean. And if you're living with an abiding sense of rejection, you know, God will do it for everybody else, but he won't do it for me. I don't deserve it. I'm not good enough. Or you've been rejected, or you've had past experiences to do with the Holy Spirit or the supernatural of God, or you know, you desperately wanted to speak in tongues, but you've never been able to, and you've kind of rationalised it that God never had that gift for you, but actually God's got the Holy Spirit for you, and the Holy Spirit can access all the gifts. So you'll find it hard to receive. So something to do with fear, and something to do with rejection as real barriers. What does the man do with it? Well, he comes and he kneels before Jesus. The word that's used there is the same word that's used often in the New Testament for worship. So this is an act of worship. Proskyno, to rush towards, to embrace, or to kiss, literally. It's a very intimate word. So he begins to break this through the power of worship, which puts the focus off himself and his own hurt, his own pain, his own fear, his own rejection, and puts the focus onto Jesus. And what does he say to Jesus? Because there's more kind of clues here, things that would stop us and things that could help us. Well, the first thing he says is Lord. That is not, it doesn't come across in English as to which word is being used. That's not the messianic title, Lord, you are the Messiah. That's a word which describes the function of Christ to this man. The word literally means boss. That's what he's saying. He's coming to worship in his fear and rejection. He's coming to worship at the feet of Jesus, whom he calls boss. So every time that Jesus is called Saviour in the New Testament, he's called boss 9 times more. So there's a question there for us, isn't there? Is he our boss? Are we worshipping him, even in the midst of our fear and our rejection? And then what does he say? He says, if you are willing. So for me, there's something going on here. We're back to this gentleman's question. There's something going on here to do with the very nature of God. Are we convinced what the nature of God is? That God really is good all the time. That his love does endure forever. So this man wasn't sure, was it? Well, unless I'm misreading. I think it's a real question. If you're willing. And what does Jesus say? You wish you could hear the tone of this scripture. You wish you could hear the tone of voice. So Jesus says, I am willing. I am willing. Be clean. So something here about a block revolving around our understanding of the nature of God. God is good all the time, but is he good to me? Would he be good to me? Would he be kind to me? Would he be dad to me? Would he be boss to me? The nature of God himself. And Jesus says, I am willing, be clean. You notice what Jesus does there, of course, in verse 3. He does what he should not do. He's already being recognized as an unofficial rabbi. You do not touch the unclean. And what does Jesus do? He stretches out his hand and touches him. It's a complete identification. Because that which is clean in Christ is greater than that which is unclean in the person. So, what's stopping you? What's a block to you in terms of a sense of your own uncleanness? Or your own unworthiness? Well, we are. Can we just deal with it? We are. That's not the point. The point is he is love. He is clean. He is perfect. And he reaches out and he is willing to touch us. So the barriers there of fear, of a wrong self-image, of rejection, of being down on yourself, a wrong image of the nature of God himself, whether Jesus is actually our boss or not, or whether he's just our escape clause to heaven. And be clean, of course, the words that are used here are the words sozo, from the root verb soterio. And it does mean be clean, but it also means be healed. And it also means be made whole. It also means be forgiven. It also means be delivered. It's the same word as you read the New Testament. You read those words, it's the same word, sozo. Be whole, be clean, be delivered, be forgiven, be cleansed. It's a wonderful word. So it covers our sins as well. Sin is a barrier. Sin of unbelief, the sin of negative self-image, hating yourself. These are barriers that can be cleansed by Christ. And the last little verse that I'll draw our attention to, and then we'll pray for some folk who would like to have some prayer. Just flick over to John's Gospel, the start of John's Gospel. And this is a very famous story. It's a story of the first public miracle that Jesus does at a wedding in Cana, where, depending on how you do the maths, and you can do the maths, he miraculously converts disgustingly filthy, because it's used for ceremonial washing, disgustingly filthy water into somewhere between 600 to 900 bottles of perfectly good wine. Guess what I was praying for at my daughter's wedding 2 weeks ago? Jesus is the kind of guy you want at a wedding. Huh? And so you know the story. I'll just read you a couple of verses with the key verse in it. When the wine, verse 3, when the wine was gone, Jesus' mother, there she is again, you see Mary, Jesus' mother said to him, they've no more wine. Dear woman, why do you involve me? Jesus replied, my time has not yet come. His mother, this is the key verse, verse 5. His mother said to the servants, do whatever he tells you. Do whatever he tells you. And they do. And it must have been incredibly risky. We just read the story, we know the happy ending. It must have been incredibly risky to present that number of 120 gallons or more of filthy water to the top table, and to find as you did it that it's being converted into the most wonderful, the best wine. Risky though, risky. What's the clue there? What's the barrier? The barrier, I think, is well, potentially disobedience. Do whatever he tells you. The barrier is, don't do what he tells you. Disobedience. There's another barrier, I think, hidden in there as well, and that's the barrier of passivity. Do what he tells you. But actually, some of us, in our preferring others, but from a wrong heart, because of fear or embarrassment, or I'm not good enough, or whatever, actually just sit back and wait and just let it happen around us. The barrier of passivity, being passive, not getting up, not going for it, not risking it for a biscuit. The secret is, do what he tells you. I wonder when the last time was that you did something risky and different in the context of, let's say, a worship meeting here at the church. You know, a safe context, let alone with your neighbour. When was the last time we just... See, the thing is, Jesus doesn't shout at his people. He whispers to them. So when was the last time he told you to do something and you responded? You know why he does that? Do you know why he whispers? Why it's sometimes hard to catch what he's saying? Do you know why he whispers? It's not because he's perverse. It's because he wants you close. He wants to hear your voice. He wants you close. He wants you to hear his voice. Whispering. Whispering in your ear. Do whatever he tells you. Mother Teresa, I'll finish with this story. Mother Teresa, amazing woman of God, whatever you think about her ecclesiology, amazing woman of God, Nuns of Mercy in Calcutta, down on the streets with the dirty and filthy and unclean and unloved and all the rest of it, and a ministry which is still continuing long after her death. She died on the same day that Princess Di died. You remember that? And because it was the same day that Princess Di died, she didn't get any coverage. Which I think she would have loved, actually. She kind of slipped out, unnoticed. Wonderful. Humble woman of God. just before she died, a journalist went to interview her, and one of the questions he asked her, he said, "Tell me, Mother Teresa, what is the secret of your success?" And she smiled at him and said, "I don't know that I would call it success, young man, but the secret for me has been this. I never said no to Jesus. I never said no to Jesus. I couldn't say that, I'll tell you now. I couldn't say that. I doubt whether any, if many of us could say that. But I can aspire to it. Because that's the secret. Whatever he tells you to do, do it. If he tells you to look foolish, do it. If he tells you to humble yourself, do it. If he tells you to be hungry and thirsty, do it. There's only one thing in the whole of Scripture that we are permitted to covet. You realise that? You can't covet anything except one thing that Scripture says, covet. And it says it in Corinthians, earnestly covet or desire the spiritual things given, literally spiritual gifts. Donata, the spiritual things given. So let's pray. Very quick little trip through three little stories. The blocks and the barriers that stop us receiving from God and being active in that. Unbelief, fear, rejection, self-image, our view of ourselves, wrong view of the nature of God, sin, whether Jesus is boss or not, whether we'll be obedient or disobedient, bearing in mind that the cost of disobedience is always greater than the cost of obedience. The cost of disobedience is always greater than the cost of obedience or passivity. Jesus, in the closing few minutes, as we have the privilege of praying for folks here, just speak to us by your Spirit, I pray. Just nudge us, whisper, underline the things that are blocks to us. Help us to humble ourselves. Help us to ask for prayer. Help us to receive in faith. Lord, begin. This is not our kind of once and for all magic moment. We bring our lives into the light and we ask that you'll begin a process of winning and washing and wooing so that we're cleansed. So that with you, nothing is impossible and we can receive and activate the gifts, natural ministry and supernatural gifts that you have for us. Because we ask these things in Jesus' name.